Psalm 119, we're going to be looking in the second section. And as you're turning, I want to start this morning with just a real simple legal exercise. If you're driving at 60 miles an hour through a 20 mile per hour school zone and get pulled over, would I did not see the sign be a valid excuse for your infraction? I think all of us realize absolutely not. As the old saying says, ignorance of the law is no excuse. If you were here last week, you remember David in the first eight verses, expresses his intention and his desire to keep the word of God. In fact, that's how he concludes verse 8, I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. And so with that in mind, and with that that old saying there, ignorance of the law is no excuse, let us think now of verses 9 to 16. And David says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. In the first two verses of this psalm, David begins with the blessings of the word of God. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. And then the next six verses are David's commitment to keep the word. And that commitment to keeping the word of God leads very naturally to this second passage. And the principles in the second section here are vital necessity if we're going to actually keep the word of God. And as I've mentioned before, each one of these sections is really centered around a common theme. And so if I were to sum up the theme of this section, just again in a couple words, I would say, know the word. Just as ignorance of the law is not a valid excuse in our modern legal system, so ignorance of the word of God is not a valid reason for failing to keep the word. Or to say it more positively, if we are committed to keeping the word of God, we are also going to be committed to knowing the word of God. The two really go hand in hand, and David understands this connection, and he teaches that connection here in this section of Psalm 119. He states these truths very personally, stating his own desire, teaching his own desire, proclaiming his own desire, and his own effort to know the word of God. And so as we come to this, it's a very personal psalm. He says over several times, very personally, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Thy word have I hid it, that I might not. Teach me, with my lips have I declared. I have rejoiced. I will meditate. I will delight. I will not. It's a very personal psalm in which David is instructing through it. But he is instructing, and at the same time he's making it very personal to himself, saying, this is what I have done, this is what I will do, this is my commitment to know the word of God. And we do very well to imitate David's actions and to imitate David's commitment, applying ourselves to the word and applying the word to ourselves. So let's start there, verses 9, 10, and 11, and let us consider the application of the word to our lives. And David opens this section by asking, by what means can a young man purify his life? And I think we see here David's commitment from his own youth. I think this is David, much later in his life, is looking back and he recognizes a commitment that he had. I think we could see that in 1 Samuel, even on display there. But the commitment of David's youth was a commitment to live a life that is pure before God. And I think we also see David's desire to instruct the generation that is after him, as he is much later in life, and he's looking to his sons and his grandsons, and is saying, how can these young men cleanse their way. And he's committed to instructing them. He's desiring to instruct them how they can live pure before God. And so the question is, how does a young person purify his life? And the great need is for a youth to be pure. It is for youth who will commit at an early age to walk cleanly and purely before God. And I'll say as plainly as I possibly can to those young people that are here this morning, their youth is not the time to live it up. Your youth is not the time to try out the things of the world. Your youth is not the time to toy around with sin. This is not the time to just do whatever you want and then grow up later. That is absolutely not a biblical concept. I recognize it's how the world views it. As Christians, and as Christians, young people, you cannot view it that way. And our youth is the time to learn and develop purity. And just very frankly, if you wait until you're an adult to try to begin to develop these things, you will have to unlearn the wicked habits that you develop now. You will bring upon yourself unnecessary struggles and unnecessary battles. And so you that are still young people, now is the time to question, how do I purify my life? Now is the time to ask, how do I develop habits of purity? How do I cleanse my way? David's son Solomon, at the end of his life, offers this wisdom to young people. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, to rejoice in your youth, but remember that one day you will stand before God in judgment. And that judgment will include the decisions of your youth. There is not a cutoff point. Okay, everything below 18, God says, I'm not going to deal with that. It doesn't do that at all. We are going to, every one of us, and it's maybe scary for those of us that are past 18, and are going to give an account for how we have lived as young people. And you that are young people, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth. Now, while you are young, is the time to give serious attention to serving the Lord and to walking purely before Him. Now is that time. And you that are older, and I realize I have been addressing a very small minority, and you that are older, you've been listening, and hopefully listening somewhat happily, but don't listen to this as if it has no application to you. While it is specifically addressed to the young, lest they fall into the traps and bondage of sinful practices, the need of purity does not depart with age. You must ask yourself the same question, how can I have a pure life before God? Whether you are 15 or whether you're 40 or 80 or 97, you must live pure before God. The question then for all of us to answer is, how can my life be cleansed to be a life that is pure and pleasing to God? That's the question. That's a great question. We could spend the whole rest of the time really dealing with. But David answers that question, and he answers it, and his answer is directly connected to the first 8 verses. His answer is by taking heed thereto according to thy word. The means of living a pure life, the means of victory in the daily life, is the word of God. How do we live a pure life? We live a pure life by keeping the word. The solution to whatever particular sin that you may be struggling with is the word of God. And it's not just using the Bible like a collection of magic pills in which you pull out the right verse for the right temptation, say it a couple times, and the temptation is going to magically disappear. That is not the proper application of scriptures to our lives. What we see, and we can see this even in Christ, his example for us in the temptation in the wilderness, is he did not bring up the Bible verses. He says, here's my verse. I'm going to hold it up before me, and it's going to be this magic thing that's going to make temptation disappear. What he said is, here is this verse by which I will live my life. That's the huge difference. It's not just the repetition of a verse. It's not just the recitation of a verse. It is the commitment to diligent obedience to the Scriptures. So that as you are looking maybe at a particular sin, you learn Scriptures that deals with that particular sin. And so that when the temptation comes, your response is, this is what God's Word has said, and this is what I will do. It's by taking heed. It's by careful obedience to the Word of God. It's by setting your focus and setting yourself that, as David said in verse 8, I will keep thy statutes. And so the means of victory, the means of purification in the life, the means of cleansing is a careful obedience to the Word. It's by knowing the Word of God. It's vital to that, but it's more than just knowing it to know it. It's knowing it to live it. And then David says in verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Now David says, he takes this commitment really a step farther, carefully obedient, but I am also passionately pursuing it. We see here a passion for the Word of God. With my whole heart I have sought thee. He has a passionate desire for the Word of God. And here he expresses that he has sought God with his whole heart. His whole heart. He's not half-hearted in this. He's not been double-minded about this. He has been wholehearted, completely, and honestly desiring God. And if we're going to take heed to the Word, it has to be wholeheartedly. And as I think about the term heart, in the Old Testament, it is used to describe the seat of our emotions and our desires. It is that from which springs who we are, what we want, and how we act. The heart is that core part of our being. It is the reality of who we are from which springs our actions and our responses, from which springs our thoughts and our speech. It is our heart that is really the genuine us. And so when David says he seeks after God with his whole heart, David is saying he does this genuinely. It's not just on the surface, but he does it completely with all of his being. So at the very core of who he is, in the dark recesses of his life, he is pursuing God. With the reality of all that he is pursuing God. And David says that he has sought God with all of his being. He has sought God with great passion, with consistency. It's not that just David went into the temple on Saturday and pursued God on that one day. But it was his life. It was something that was vital to everything that he was doing. And so he is seeking God. And that turns around and we see that reflected in his prayer. As David says, do not let me wander from your commandments. David knows his own failings and his own weakness. He knows his own tendencies to sin. He knows the desires of his own flesh. And because of that, and because David genuinely and completely desires God, he pleads with God to keep him from going astray. And listen, if we sin, it's not God's fault when you sin. We can't blame it on God, and we can't blame it on the devil either. We blame it on ourselves. It's our fault we sin. But we cannot keep from sin without God's work in us. And a vital understanding here, and we see this throughout this entire 119th Psalm, but we must have God working in us to protect us from sin. Our flesh quickly pursues sin. It is and so the only way that we can live pure is for God to work within us that we may be kept from sin. And Christ teaches his disciples this. We see in the Lord's Prayer that the prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Christ is teaching his disciples to pray for the Lord's deliverance, the Lord's working in their lives, that they will not be tempted, that they will be victorious over sin. And if there's a passion for God, it will be reflected in a plea for obedience to God. And so just like we saw last week, there are two parts to this. There's the complete dependence upon God in verse 10. And in verse 11, we see the other side of it, the diligent effort. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And we're never going to live pure without God's working in us. And we are never going to live pure without diligent work on our part. Both things must be there. And I cannot just simply say, well, yeah, I want to live pure and I'm resting in God and I'm waiting for God to do all the work. Say, I want to live pure, I want to know God, and because of that desire, I am diligently applying myself that I may be pure before Him. I am, as David says here, hiding God's Word in my heart. Digging deep into the Word of God. Digging deep and letting the Word dig deep into his own life. Burying the Word at that most crucial of places, into David's heart. And let me say this, we talk about this verse, and we quote it as a proof text for memorization, and it's not a bad use for that, but it doesn't stop there. David is not saying, I have memorized your word. David is saying, I have implanted your word in my heart. Remember, I just said that the heart is that seat of who we really are. It is the core of us. It is not just our mind, it's not just our speech, it is that which drives everything else that we do. And so when David has said, thy word have I hid in my heart, he is saying, I have taken the word of God and I have applied it and I have let it bury itself and I have buried it into that depth of my life so that the very root core of my being, the word of God is there. This is more than superficial knowledge. This is far more than just reading it a few times. This is more even than memorizing it. This is a total assimilation of the Word of God. This is fully incorporating the Bible so much into you that you have God's Word as a vital part of the most central, basic level of your existence. And so much so, you might use the phrase, if you cut you, you will bleed scriptures. I would say deeper even than that. So that as somehow you could pierce even into the very deepest depths of your soul, there you will find the Word of God. It is a full incorporation of the Word so that when you get down to that basic seed of your desires, there you find the Word of God. And the way to live in obedience to God is to have the Word of God deeply ingrained into the very fiber of your being. It is to put the Word of God so much into your life that it truly becomes second nature. It's not a natural nature, but it is that second nature by the power of the Holy Spirit working within us, living and breathing the Word of God so their natural fleshly impulses are replaced by divine truth. This is a commitment to apply the Word of God. Apply the Word of God into the very depths of your being. And if I can pause there for just a minute, right here is really where most of us need to be. We need to be working on. We are in a world and we are in a Christianity which for some reason thinks a deep knowledge of the Word of God and a deep daily application of the Word of God is just kind of silly and foolish. We're in a Christianity which thinks, well, if that person's always talking about scriptures and always living out scriptures, is always concerned about scriptures and what it says, something's wrong with them. Boy, they've gone off the deep end in their Christianity. They're way too serious about it. That's how serious we need to be. And when we're not serious enough about it is our problem. We need to be digging into the Word of God, and I mean that digging in, that we are studying. We are applying ourselves to the Word that we will know the Word. Now this takes some serious effort. We need, but I would say very strongly, very urgently, we need to be students of the Word. So that we sit down with our Bible, and yes, we read it, but we don't stop with reading it. We don't stop with that. There's my daily bread. I read my story. I read the verses that are listed there. I've done my devotions for the day. We go beyond that. And we now begin to say, what is God's Word teaching? This passage that I've just read, let me go back and let me work through it some more. Let me understand it. Let me dig into it. Maybe I need to pull some commentaries off. Maybe I need to call the pastor. Maybe I need to talk to somebody else and get some more answers to this. But let me dig in and let me find out what is this verse saying. Let me understand it. Let me chew on it now as I go through the day, that it's going to be a part of my life and I'm going to be thinking on it and working through it in my own mind and in my own heart. And how, I'm trying to understand now, how does it apply to me? How do I live this out? I mean, this is all kinds of mental work. This is that diligent effort that says I can't just read it and set it aside. But it is diligent effort that goes to it and really goes with working tools in mind. It puts on the grubby clothes. It gets out the shovel and the hammer and the pick and it comes ready to work, that you may dig in and that the word may be dug into you. And one of the reasons for this, just one, but the reasons David mentions here, is the blessedness of the Word of God. The great benefits that we receive when we are diligent to apply the Word to our hearts and lives. And the first thing we see in the blessedness of the Word is the divine blessing. David says in verse 12, "Blessed art thou, O Lord." David starts that verse acknowledging that God is blessed. And he's not saying it in the sense that God has received some blessing from others. He's not saying that David up there saying, "I as king, bless you, God." He is saying that God is blessed because he is God, that he is the possessor of all blessings. His very being is delight and joy and goodness, so that God is blessed. Just as we might say God is love, David is saying in this particular concept, God is blessed. He is the source of blessing, but he is himself blessed and blessing. And one of the greatest of these blessings, one of the greatest of the blessings that God has given to us, a blessing I think in which flows all the other blessings that God gives to man, is his word. It is this revelation of himself that he has given. What a great blessing. As David says, looks at God and says, "You are a blessed God." He turns it right around and says, "Teach me your statutes. You and your blessedness have revealed yourself. Teach me your blessed revelation. Teach me your expectations and your commands. Teach me your truths." You stop and think about it. Without God's word, which reveals himself to us, without God's word, we would have little knowledge about God. We would be looking around and we would have what we could figure out from nature. But there's so much about God that we would never understand. But God has given to us his word, revealing to us great things about God. And we can have knowledge and relationship with God because of the Word of God. We can come to God because God has sent to us his Word. And so David, knowing the great blessing of the Word, cries out to God for understanding. Much later in history, Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, would say, "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Without the instruction of God through his Holy Spirit, we cannot rightly understand the Word of God. We may comprehend the meanings of words and phrases. We may be able to talk about the history and the archaeology surrounding it. We may be able to talk about Greek and Hebrew terminologies and tenses. But without the application of the Word of God to our lives, without the working of the Holy Spirit within our lives, giving us the proper understanding, giving us the personal life-changing application, we will not fully understand the Word of God. We cannot, and in our own flesh, in our own, the natural man, we cannot know the things of God. And so I say as plainly as I can, the things of God are not learned merely by diligent study. They are not learned merely by pulling out the concordance and looking up definitions. They are not learned merely by reading commentaries or listening to preaching. The things of God are learned by the revelation of God, the working of the Holy Spirit within your heart to give you understanding of the things of God. And there is a vast gulf between just the mental recognition of these certain truths and the understanding that the Holy Ghost gives to us and applying those truths to our lives. And that's really where I would draw that line, a very important line, is the understanding that the Holy Spirit gives to us is the understanding of the application of those truths to our lives. That, I mean to say, that faith by which we live out the Word of God. That faith by which we are changed. And the blessedness of the Word of God is the blessings that come from God. And blessings that only come from God. The blessings that are divine blessings. He mentions a couple other ones. I'm just going to touch on them very briefly, but he says in verse 13, "With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth." We see here a blessing of truth. David, having learned the word spoken by the mouth of God, now with his own lips speaks the truths of God. So he says, "I have declared the judgments of your mouth." David has learned the blessings of truth. Proverbs says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. A timely, right word is as valuable as solid gold apples setting in a silver dish. It's valuable, it's priceless, it's beautiful, it's wonderful. And the blessings of the Word of God is the blessing of truth. Truth in the heart that comes out of the mouth. Truth that is wisely and rightly applied in difficult situations. It is the Word of God that tells us how to live. And when we know the Word of God, we know how to live in all the circumstances of our life. And when we know the Word of God, we know we can speak the truths of the Word of God to others about the right way to live and the blessings of the Word. We have the blessing of truth, and then we also have the other blessing there in verse 14, a blessing of joy and rejoicing. David says he rejoices in the way prescribed by the word as much as he rejoices in riches. Now, remember who's writing this. This is David, the king of Israel. David, at the point of writing this, is not a poor man. He's not saying, I enjoy your word as much as I imagine I would enjoy riches. David knows what riches are. He has them in his possession. He has the ability to gain more. And he says, "I rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches." I mean, that psalm we read earlier, Psalm 19, he describes it as more precious than silver and gold, more to be desired than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. He says it's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. It's a delightful thing. It is a source of joy and rejoicing. So that David says, "I have experienced riches. I have enjoyed the word. I have rejoiced in the word far more than in all riches." And the blessedness of the word is the joy and rejoicing that it brings. And then we come to verses 15 and 16. And we see David's commitment to the word. In verses 13 and 14, David says what he has done. He has already declared the judgments of God. He has rejoiced in the ways of God's testimonies. But David doesn't stop there. David is not comfortable to sit in his past successes. He is not content to look back and remember the spiritual victories of his life. He's not content to tell the stories of how he has been victorious. He continues to press forward. He is committed to continuing faithfulness in the Word. And let me pause here and let me just remind each of us, there's no point in our spiritual life where we get to sit back and relax. If I can give you Dave's paraphrase of Hebrews chapter 4, it's you will rest when you are dead. And this Dave's paraphrase, you can work it out later. And I'm not talking about physical labor. I'm talking about spiritual rest. I'm talking about spiritual growth, and I'm talking about the things of God, and that David has not said, all right, now I'm in my late 60s. I think that's roughly when he's writing this. It's just probably a couple years before his death. And he's not saying, you know what, I have done some really awesome things for God. Yeah, I killed Goliath, I'm king of Israel, we've united the nation, we've conquered the land, yada, yada, and go on the list. And I mean, he doesn't say, look at all these psalms I wrote, all these beautiful praises to God. I wanted to build the temple, but God said, my son's going to do it, so I've got all the stuff ready. It's all sitting there in a pile in the backyard waiting. Look at all I've done. I'm ready to sit back and prop my feet up. David is at the end of his life when he says, I have done all of this. I will do this. And I cannot stress how urgently we need to continue on. We're not ever propping our feet up, not ever sitting back and relaxing and saying, I've reached this point in my life. I'm all right. I'm going to enjoy the last couple of years and take it easy. I'm not going to press so hard. No matter what our age, no matter how many years of life you think you may have left, you must be committed to continuing in the Word. You must be committed to pressing forward in the Word so that David says he will meditate in God's precepts. He will have respect unto God's ways. He will pay attention to the way that God has commanded. David at this point in his life is saying, I'm going to meditate and continue meditating upon the Word. And meditation on the Word it's an ongoing thinking about the truths of the Bible. It is a serious pondering and chewing on a verse or a passage. It is the examining a portion of Scripture from every angle, considering what it means, how it applies, how it impacts your life, what its promises are, what it teaches. Meditation is a serious, ongoing mental investigation of Scriptures to draw out from a passage as much from it as you possibly can. Again, this goes back to that great mental effort. It is an applying of oneself very diligently. So that David at this point in his life, and in my chronology, and this is mine, but as I understand it, David has already been told by his generals, don't go to war anymore. He had been in a particular battle, had almost been killed, had been rescued by some of his generals and some of his guard around him. And Joab, one of his generals, comes to him and says, you're too important, stay home. That was a nice way of saying, you're getting old, quit fighting. And again, that really is what's happening there. David, I believe at the point David's writing this psalm, he is past that point. David says, I will not stop meditating on the Word of God. I may not be able to wield a sword. I may not be able to run and to flee into the mountains as I used to, but I will not stop meditating upon the Word of God. I will continue to pay careful attention to the Word of God. David's committed to taking heed. He's not going to slack up on his obedience. He's not going to get lazy with the Word. He's committed to continuing in the Word. And then verse 16, David is David is also committed to continuing his care for the Word. He doesn't just say, I have delighted in the Word of God. He says, I will delight myself in the Word of God. He is setting his sights on continued delight in God's Word. Really, this is an incredible marker of spiritual maturity. I would say very strongly, delighting in the Word of God is an indication of a maturing Christian. It is an indication of one who is growing in Christ. And David here is looking forward, setting his commitment to continue enjoying the Word of God. And then he closes this section out by saying, I will not forget the Word. I think this follows naturally from what he says first. I will delight myself. We remember the things which we enjoy. For example, if I was to ask some of you men what I should know about fishing for walleye, you would have absolutely no problem remembering the best places, the best baits, the size and catch limits, and a dozen other things that I really have no clue about and probably wouldn't be likely to remember very long. And there would be no problem just rattling those things off because you delight in it, because it is something that brings you pleasure. And so you put time into it and you remember it. And David says here, I will delight in your word. And because he is committed to the ongoing enjoyment of the word, he's also not going to forget it. He's continuing and committing to remembering God's word. And what David says here, and just to sum up this whole section, is David is committed to knowing God's word. So what do we take away this morning? What should we walk out and remember? It's be committed to knowing the Word of God. Whether you're young or old, whether you're a new believer or a longtime Christian, do not lessen up in your commitment to continue in the Word. The knowledge of the Word is going to take work. It is going to take very intentional application of the Word. It's going to take serious and careful looking into the Word and into your own life so that you can do what the Word tells you to do. It's going to take mental effort to memorize the Word to such an extent that it is deep into your heart. It's going to take more mental effort to meditate upon the Word, thinking thoroughly through its meanings and its application. But you must know the Word. You must apply yourself to know it. You must go beyond reading and listening to a preacher on Sunday morning. And I'll say that again because you must go beyond reading and listening to a preacher on Sunday morning. You must apply yourself to know it. You must apply yourself to dig in, to personally work and apply the Word of God to your own life. You must apply yourself to study, to learn, to memorize, and to meditate that you will know the Word so thoroughly that its principles and its precepts will become second nature to you. So what must you do this morning? What does David say? What do Scriptures tell us? What must we remember? Is know the Word.